I wish you all a Merry Christmas, and it is still Christmas, and I don't care what the culture around us says, it is still Christmas, and we are about the business of telling the world our story, and I wanted to talk to you about the story today. That is my theme, that human beings all have stories, we tell stories to one another, and those stories that we tell are the ones that make our lives meaningful. And so I just want to draw a line in the sand right away and say, it's still Christmas. I don't care what those people say. And it makes me so sad to drive around the neighborhoods as I was out visiting some members of the parish and see them, as I mentioned to Amy, it looked like they were carrying the carcasses of Christmas away. You know, all of the inflatables that were so happy over the last month, now that you just see them being dragged relentlessly across what's left of the front yard there, and it is all a bit sad. And so I press onward, lighting my lights on the front of my house to say, no, we're still partying over here at the Morse's house, and I want you to help me do exactly that this Wednesday. You see, God becoming a human being is too big a story to tell in just one day. And honestly, let's just be honest. The day that we have supposedly set aside to celebrate that one event is really not about that either, right? It's about Dad getting up early to make the coffee and maybe the pancakes, and then the kids rush down the stairs and they tear open the presents, and then you're all exhausted and you take a nap in the afternoon, and that was Christmas, right? And then maybe if you still got some gas in the tank, you take down the Christmas tree, which is the point that I'm trying to make here, which is that the one day that we say is for Jesus, we don't really give to Jesus at all. As a matter of fact, we need at least 12 days, if not our whole lives long, to tell that story appropriately. Lessons and Carols, I think, is especially good. I love to receive communion, and communion is a big part of being an Anglican. And I have come from a tradition in which every moment that there is indicated in the prayer book, you should have communion. But the fact is that I think that just taking a moment on Christmas Eve to hear the story read from start to finish is its own best gift. It gives us a chance to hear the story without commentary. Now, I know that I am a professional talker. I know that you expect me to give a sermon on Sundays and perhaps extra sermons on extra days. But I think that it would be a mistake for us to say that we can't hear the Bible read in the community of faith and let it stand. To hear God's word read, of course, strategically, right? We didn't read from Genesis to Revelation. We read those 9 lessons, strategically chosen. But nonetheless, we didn't give a homily to explain it to you. Instead, we heard these 9 lessons from start to finish, telling us the story of the fall, the promise that God made to save the world, the fulfillment in a way that we never could have expected, and then the joy that results in that. It's a fantastic moment. And the most appropriate way to respond to that, of course, is to sing songs. And so we have 9 carols to go with our 9 lessons, and it's fantastic. But it does finally come to a moment in our lives when we have to make the effort to make sense of it all. So we hear the story, and then we need to take time to unpack what that great event, the greatest event in human history, actually means. And in attempting to explain it all, human beings have gone to the farthest lengths. And I experienced a number of those attempts over this past week watching Christmas movies. Now, Christmas movies fall into a certain well-defined group of themes. The first, of course, is the action Christmas movie like Die Hard, which doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. I hope that you know that. We watch it because we're bored, right? And we want to be entertained. We've had enough of Christmas, but we feel guilty about letting it go, and so we watch Bruce Willis or your favorite action hero shoot up the town on Christmas Day, which perhaps is the spirit that our wives and mothers have by the time they get to the end of Christmas. I don't know, but that is a genre of Christmas movie. The one, of course, that's most loved is the Christmas comedy. So within that group of hoary movies would be like Home Alone or Christmas Vacation. Meditating on the theme that Christmas means gathering with family despite all of their quirks. And we know and feel that deeply. And then a subset of that genre, of course, is the romantic comedy, that Christmas is the best time to fall in love, which I'm not quite sure about, but that is a theme within these Christmas movies. But of course, one of the greatest of all of these genres within Christmas movies is the Christmas drama. And usually this falls within a wide variety of meditations on Dickens' Christmas Carol. The theme of these movies is something like that we should be generous because it's Christmas, and as a result of it being Christmas, we should turn over a new leaf. That we should be good. A great virtue that we should all consider. But notice how it is that these movies within this genre are demanding that we consider deeply the virtue of Christmas time. My most recent foray was into this last genre, which was a terrible, terrible movie. I won't even tell you the name of it, but it included two popular comedians of our own era. The movie was released last year. It was two comedians who acted out this terrible movie, which was also, to make it even worse, a musical. Neither of these comedians could dance or sing, and yet they pressed forward bravely. And the theme was reduced to this one question, which I pose to you today, which is, can anyone really change? Christmas, the drama of Christmas, proposes that we should be generous and that we should turn over a new leaf and that we should be good. But this particularly terrible attempt at rethinking Dickens' Christmas Carol turned that on its head and asked the question, can anyone actually change? Is there really hope for redemption at all? And these particular actors were carrying around the file of a particularly naughty fellow with the outside of the file stamped with unredeemable. The resolution of this particularly awful movie was that even the worst person has a chance to make amends if it was reduced to coming back in another life. So interestingly enough, our Christmas spirit is reduced to some version of karma or reincarnation, that you come back and give it one more go. This is the story that so many people are trying to tell about Christmas. Now, what kind of story do we like to tell about Christmas? Well, Paul's epistle to the Galatians is a classic, and we just heard it today. Paul wants to tell the story of Christmas, of Jesus' birth, but he wants to tell that story through the lens of the great Christmas story that you didn't know was about Christmas, which was Israel as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That's the Christmas story that Paul is telling. God sent Moses at the perfect time to redeem the Israelites who had been for 400 years in the dark, serving a foreign power and slaving away to their life's end and then dying in the desert. But God, in his mercy, sent Moses to take them out of that slave state and instead make them his children. And he gave them a great big present, which was a land and a name and his word, the law. That's the story that Paul begins to tell. But Paul says it gets better than that because, as a matter of fact, God doubled down on that story. Paul says that there was actually a new Exodus. This time, it was that the whole world, not just Israel, but the whole world was in darkness and death, corruption and chaos. It was slavery again, but this time to an even greater taskmaster, which was sin and death. And God sent a new Moses, Paul says, this time his son. The result, then, of course, is the same but greater as the first story, which is now those who had been in darkness and death have now seen a great light. Those who had been serving a slave master, on them has light shined. They now have been released, but not simply released to their own recognizance, but released to be truly free as God's sons and daughters. Just like in the first story, they were made Yahweh's children. In the second story, Paul says it's even better than that, that we have been actually made God's sons and daughters because of the fact that Jesus has become one of us. So now, Paul says, we can call God our Father. And just in case you were thinking, yeah, but that probably doesn't work out real well, Paul comes around and says, yes, it does, because he gives you, us, his Spirit. Not just a name, not just a great Christmas present, but gives us his own Spirit. I said last week, the fourth Sunday in Advent, that Christmas should that Christians should be glad that Christmas has become the greatest celebration in the world. I said that it was good advertising, and I said that we should welcome the opportunity to hear anybody talk about Christmas, and we can wait to tell folks the story and invite them to come to church. And I was serious about that. I wasn't just being snarky. But we do, each one of us, need to be clear about what the story is. We need to be clear about the story that we're telling, not just for them, but we need to be clear about the story for us, ourselves, as well. In fact, in our Western world that is in search of meaning, I would go so far as to say that Christmas has become its own religion. The religion goes something like this: love your family, be generous, and everybody deserves a second chance. The religion has its own high holy day, which actually is a high holy season that stretches from at least Halloween to December the 25th, but it definitely ends by noon on December the 25th. This religion has no boundaries. This religion has no creeds. This religion has no obligations except that you somehow cultivate the thing called the Christmas spirit at this special time of year. It's the best of all religions. It costs you nothing except for the amount that you want to spend on your loved ones, and it has no creed except to be happy. However, we propose to do that. This is the Western religion of Christmas. But Paul wants us to tell a different story, not only to ourselves, but to the community that is in search, truly in search of meaning. Paul wants to say that the story goes something like this: God became a man so that you might become God. That's the Christmas story. God became a man so that you could become God. The two comedians in this terrible musical I watched grappled with the question, can anyone really change? And the best answer they could come up with was, you can maybe if you try hard enough. But Paul answers, if anyone is in Messiah, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, and the new has come. Freed from the powers of death, of addiction, of hatred, of violence, we are made new to be the people that God has created us to be. Guaranteed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is himself the Holy One Maker. His name is Sanctifier. He makes other things that were once not holy, he makes them holy. Why? To what end? So that we can be God's children. That is what God always wanted to have, was a globe, a cosmic-sized family, men and women who bore his image, they would call him Father. This is the story that Paul wants to tell us, that God became man so that you and I could become God. But when we join a family, you know, and of course we spend lots of time with this on Christmas Day, we talk about, oh, that one and that one and that one. They look like old Aunt Susie or Uncle Joe. Every family has a family resemblance. All you have to do is just sit there long enough and you see the ears and the nose and the eyes and all of that, maybe even the bad teeth. But the fact of the matter is that that is true for God's family as well. What does God's family look like? It's supposed to look like Jesus. He's the older brother. And everything that's true for him should be true for us. And what did Jesus do? What did he come to do? He came to die and rise again for the life of the world. Perhaps if you took a look at the prayer book, like I invited you to do this past Sunday, you were puzzled at all of those strange feast days that fell right after Christmas Day, when you were trying maybe to hold on to a little bit of Christmas joy, and then the very next day was the martyrdom of St. Stephen, the first fellow killed for Jesus' sake. Woo! That's exciting, right? And then you kind of get your breath back with St. John's Day, the 27th, because everybody loves the Gospel of John, and then the 28th day, the Feast of the Holy Innocents, all of the two-year-old little boys who died in Bethlehem for Jesus' sake. What a strange season the church has for us during Christmas. And what are we to take from all of that? The family resemblance. Jesus came to die and rise again for the life of the world. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to die and rise again for the life of the world. Even in the midst of the Christmas joy, there is a call to each one of us to suffer for Jesus' sake. That is the story of Christmas. And as Jesus took the whole of our human nature, the church is to take upon herself the needs of the world, to reject the violence of abortion and of war, to affirm the sacredness of our humanity that Jesus took upon himself. He took upon himself our humanity. And so we reject those who say that there are all kinds of perverse ways to live out our humanity. We say that there is a man and there is a woman, and those two should be married. A lifelong marriage to signify the love of God for his church. You see, my friends, this is the story that the church wants to tell, that God became man so that we might become God. And in the midst of that great mystery, God has made us his children. He has broken the powers of darkness and death that once held us captive. And the result of that is that each one of us has been given a mission to bring the joy of Christmas and of Easter and of eternity to this world that needs to hear that message so much. Amen. And Merry Christmas.